like to spend my time trying to tell you about the things of the Word of God and about the love of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about today. I didn't come to try to preach the best sermon I could come up with, but I really come with something that is really on my heart for you today. And I was surprised when God began to deal with me and touch my heart. I said, it sounds silly, but I said, God, you sure that's the right one? Even last night after going back to the hotel, I said, are you sure? I was there last night. I mean, are you sure we're on the right track? And, of course, he does like he does best. And where I understand, he said, just shut up. And so I've learned to do that. But we're happy to be here today, and I just know God's going to minister to you in the area of your life. I will only preach what God wants me to. And if I get in areas that I do not need to be in, I am subject to your pastor. And I don't intend to do that. I know God's will lead us in the right direction. I've known this family a long time, and I love them. They're very special. And I've been trying to get Trent to come to Starkville ever since he's been here, but he is very disobedient. He's very stubborn, and he and his wife both, and they just won't leave. And they are, but I love them, and take care of him. I've got Trent on schedule with, if the Lord tarries long enough, and one day I'm going to die, and I've got Trent on schedule to sing at my funeral. So y'all take care of him, and if he's not there, my funeral won't be any good. So he thinks I'm kidding, but that's the truth. I've said that for years. And but I love him, and I love your church. I want to go in the Word of God with you this morning in the 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I've come into the church today, and I've felt the presence of the Lord in such a beautiful way. I have a chair up here that I'm not going to sit in, I don't think. Now, if I get excited. Even I just had hip replacement, which I walked with a limp anyway, had paralysis, God healed me. But if I stumble around and fall, just don't get excited. If I need you to help me get out, I say, come here, help me up. But if I do that, don't get excited, because I get excited when I'm preaching, and I may just sort of step back and lay down right there. So if I do, I'll just act like it's under the Spirit and lay there a minute. So you just thank the Lord to touch me. But I was searching the congregation while you were singing, and I was looking for a good-looking young man. I was trying to find someone that looked good, and I found him. And he's right over here. His name is Tyler. Tyler, come on up here. Did y'all see Shannon, how he acted when I said that? He just started. He really thought I was going to call on him, but he missed the cue. I'm looking for a good-looking young man. I love you, my buddy. Bless you. You are a handsome man. Tyler, I asked him to help me. Tyler is going to fill a position for me today as we minister. I'm going to talk about a young man in the Word of God named Timothy. And Timothy was a very special individual, a man that Paul loved so much. And we're going to talk about something that Timothy was facing, but I feel like that probably there's people in this congregation, or I wouldn't be preaching this today, that's facing the same thing. And I have confidence today to know that God wants to heal you. He wants to touch you. He wants to do a ministry in your life before you leave this service about this problem that we deal with, all of us deal with. It may be heavier at times than other times. But Tyler, I asked him this morning to come up and help me. And I asked him, I said, are you afraid? And he said, yeah, I get nervous when I'm in front of people. And I said, you're the right guy. And Timothy was a young man who was facing a moment in his life, Tyler, that like you're going to face in your life. And this chair represents that thing called fear. And all of us face fear in times of our life. Fear is a horrible feeling. It's something that you can't really describe when it gets a hold of you. It causes us to do, say, and act out things that we normally wouldn't do, and it causes us to do a lot of things that we never considered to happen in our life. So, Tyler, we're going to talk about Timothy a little bit, and you're going to be Timothy for me a little while. And I know God's going to bless you, and I thank you so much. It's hard sitting up here. It's better when it's dark, isn't it, and those lights are shining. You can't see everybody looking at you. But I assure you, everybody's looking at you. They're not. I love you. Let's look at the Word of God. And Tyler's going to sit here a few moments with us and as we share this important Word from him. I want you to stand with me, if you will. And let's read Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 1 through 7. When I was under 40, I didn't need these, but I don't know, something changed. You didn't know I was over 40, did you? I shouldn't have said that. Listen to these very powerful scriptures. Verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. Everybody look at Tyler. To Timothy. Tyler, Paul is writing a letter to you. To Timothy. A beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from the God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Amen. Father, lay your hands upon this congregation, upon this servant. I pray in these next few moments that we will share and deal with our heart. Let me, O God, as your servant, only speak those things that are necessary today. I pray that you would empower this young man who is assisting me today, Tyler. Let the anointing, let the example, by his very presence on this stage, make an impact on the lives of every person here. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Pastor, don't let me get past my time today. When you read this letter, you come to understand this is Paul's most personal letter that he has ever written. Personal. Paul wrote and shared with us a lot of things, but this letter is very personal. We all have written letters. We all have written letters to friends, we've written letters to family, we've written letters here and there of all sorts. But all of us have written those personal letters. My wife, I think, still has some letters or cards that I wrote to her when we were courting. Personal. She got them tucked away. We don't let anybody read them. They're personal. They're different in that type of letter. And I want you to understand that as we get into this message today, that this is a very personal letter. I find that this letter is more revealing than any other of his own personal feelings and admirations toward God and God's people. 23 times Paul referred to individuals, friends, and even foes in this letter. This letter was written during his final imprisonment, just prior to his being put to death. And it is such of a vast contrast to comparison to his first letter. If you remember, the first time, he was a political prisoner awaiting to be on trial. But now we find the Apostle Paul was a condemned criminal waiting to be put to death. The first time he was in his house, a prisoner, in his own comfortable dwelling place. Now, the Apostle Paul, as hard as it is for you and I to imagine, is huddled, stooped into a corner of a cold, dark, damp dungeon. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul in a place, in a setting such as this. The first time he was visited by many people. They cared about him. They come to see him. They wrote letters to him. They were in contact with him. But this time was different. He was forsaken by all. No one came. No one wrote letters. No one visited him. He was very low in his life. This letter was Paul's last dying shout of triumph. And I look at this letter, and I read this letter, and I come to understand how a man can arise from such a position to give encouragement to a young man called Timothy. Somehow the word had got to the Apostle Paul. Something was going on. At the beginning of his letter, he took time, as you read it, to give some reassurance to the young preacher called Timothy, a young man who had been called to pastor a very delicate situation. Young man who had been appointed to a church, if you will, that was having trouble on top of trouble on top of trouble. A young man with no experience. A young man as Tyler being a young man. How would you feel, Tyler, if today you found out you were appointed pastor of this church? His expression immediately told me how he would feel. That's the way Timothy felt, Tyler. He was in this delicate situation, facing terrible moments of his life. And something gripped him, but Paul encouraged him concerning his youthful appearance. Isn't it strange how that we so oftentimes judge individuals by their appearance rather than who they are and who God has called them? Timothy, being a young man, if this young man was appointed pastor, your first words would be, "Why, he's a kid. What can a kid do for us?" And we're often that way. And this is what Timothy was facing. And Paul was trying to encourage this young man to, even though he had that youthful appearance, remember God's hands are upon you, Timothy. God's calling is upon you. Not only did Paul encourage him there, he said, endure hardness. Rise above it. Be strong in the power of God. Endure it. And Timothy evidently was battling fear as a result of these things that were happening to him. And Paul emphatically began to state, fear, Timothy, is not of God. Can I tell you this morning that if fear has gripped your life, and if you're facing fear, it is not of God. God does not put fear in the hearts of His people. He removes fear. It is the enemy who brings fear because fear is destructive. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is such a thing as a godly and healthy fear. There is that. There is basically an awesome respect for God and various things for God. That type of fear is a godly fear. In the depth of the Great Depression, some of you may be here that were in that time. I can't see and tell for sure for you. But President Franklin Roosevelt made a statement during the Great Depression, and that was, there is nothing to fear but fear itself. We all know that phrase. But may I tell you that that's not always true? That's not always true. If we had absolutely no fear, we would harm or injure ourselves or someone else. Fear sort of governs us. That kind of fear is all right. It helps us. It protects us. But God has given us a sense of caution, and this, my friend, is not what Paul was talking about with Timothy. It's not the same type of fear that he was trying to speak to Timothy about. It's not the same kind of fear I'm wanting to speak to you about today. That kind of fear, a cautious fear, a godly fear, is okay. But we're going to talk about a different kind of fear, what Paul was relating to. Paul was writing to Timothy about a phobia, if you will, or a negative spirit of fear that had gripped this young man. And Paul emphasizes two very important things before we begin, and that is, fear is a spirit. Fear is a spirit. He says that. And the second is, God did not send it. Let's look see this thing about fear. What causes fear? How does fear grip us? How does it get a hold of us? When you look at Timothy and what he was going through and what God had touched him and called him to do, when you look at this, you come to understand that fear is linked to forgetfulness. How many forget things? Do you forget? I forget. Fear is linked to forgetfulness. Why do you say that? A few weeks ago, my wife and I took a little trip up toward Gatlinburg, and we were coming back from Gatlinburg, and I had not been to one of my sister's home, and she lives in Nashville, so we decided we'd run by and visit Patricia a few minutes on our way back to Mississippi. And we visited with her, and we got to talking about godly things, about what God had done to our family and how He blessed our family. And we began to reminisce a little bit of all the blessings that God had brought to us. And I know Patricia didn't know that, and a lot of people don't know that, but I had some issues in my life. I'm still working with those issues of what to do, where to go, how to get there, those kinds of things, pastor issues and caring issues, those things that are heavy on your mind. And sometimes they can become so heavy that you don't know what to do, where to go, how to get there. And we began to talk, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to move across me just because we were talking about things that God had done for us. We began to talk about, for instance, and she said, Hank, I remember I was just a little girl when you took a gun and you shot yourself. She said, it's amazing how God came in and began to minister to our whole family that night. Began to talk about how that God rushed in to a young man, 19 years old, myself, who had lost the desire to live and no longer wanted to go on in life. And I took a gun and tried to end it right in the presence of my mother, who was reaching out, holding her hand to pray for me. And when that bullet entered my body and I collapsed to the ground, instead of my family going hysterically crazy, which naturally would have been a great response at that time, but they all began to gather around and pray for me. Mother immediately reached into the house and took a Bible and took that Bible and laid it across me and began to pray, and the Holy Ghost began to move. Patricia and my other little sisters at that time who were home and my brothers, they began to pray. She said, wasn't God amazing? Wasn't He amazing? And we talked about that. And I was encouraged. And we talked about other instances. We talked about my wife and I talked about when our son, our oldest son, had vanished. We didn't know where he was for a year and a half, almost 2 years. We didn't know where Chris was at. We called and we tried to find authorities to help us, and he was missing. We didn't know if he was alive or dead. But how one night that I dreamed of telephone number, I couldn't get that telephone number off my mind. I got up and I wrote the number down. And for days it stayed on my heart. And I was in the office one day at the church and I said, you know, I think I'll call this number. I didn't know what it meant or where it was yet. As I called, I knew it was connected to Chris. And I called and a guy answered the phone. I didn't know where the area code was. It was out of the country somewhere. And he called, and I called, and he answered the phone. He had a foreign type of language. I couldn't hardly understand him. And I finally said to him, got across to him, I said, Chris Anderson, I'm looking for Chris. He said, oh, Chris. Chris across the track. I mean, immediately he knew who I was calling. How could that be? A number that you dream about, and you dial it on the phone, and for a son who's been missing for all this long, you find him. He comes to the phone, he picks up the phone and says, hey, Pop, what's going on? I wanted to kill him. Hey, Pop, what's going on? I didn't know where he's at for 2 years. I said, now, God, let me kill him. But I got to thinking about that. I could go, oh, when our daughter was with Chelsea when she was just a little tiny thing. How old was Chelsea, Linda? 18 months. We were coming back from Texas. And God moved upon Linda for intercessory prayer for Chelsea. Chelsea had been abducted. Two women took Chelsea and took off with her. And how that God intervened and caught those ladies with our little baby. Wow! I got to thinking about it. See, what I'm saying is fear is linked to forgetfulness. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, remember what Paul said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on my hands. Paul said, Timothy, you've got to remember when I walked up to you as a young man and I took my hands under the anointing of God, Tyler. And Paul laid his hands on Timothy. The anointing of the power of God flowed through that young man. What Paul was saying, Timothy, you've got to remember, you have forgot that God filled you with power and with courage and with everything that you need and equipped you with all that is necessary for you to do the job that He has called you to do. Timothy, you need to be remembering that. You need to recall and stir up that gift that's within you. See, church, I find sometimes we focus too much on the problems and we forget about the helping hands of God. You may be here this morning. Your problem may be very great. It may be very intense. It may be at the point of your life right now that you can't even get your mind on the service. You're thinking, if something don't change, if something doesn't happen, what am I going to do? May I remind you to be reminded, don't forget the hand of God that can be upon you, the hand of God that lays upon you and has equipped you and purposed you and designed you for such a day as this, for such an hour that you're in right now. God understands where you're at. Don't forget the anointing that God has placed upon your life. I like what Psalm says in 46, verses 1 and 2. He said, God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. God is with you today. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're facing, God is there for you. And he goes on to say, therefore will we not fear. Don't let fear get a hold of you. Fear is linked to forgetfulness. Remind yourself of the things of God. I consider Elijah coming off of Mount Carmel after having a dramatic, wonderful experience with God and confronting the enemy and the prophets of Baal. And then the decree went out from Jezebel to kill him. And fear gripped this man. He ran and hid under a tree. And he looked up toward heaven desiring, God, just let me die. That's what fear do for you. So soon had this prophet forgot what God had done in his life? Had so soon he forgot how God done this great miracle and brought this great miracle to the land and proved himself? Yes, it happens to us. It happens to all of us. But stir it up. Reach down inside of you. There's something in there that has got lost. Stir it up. Paul says, Timothy, stir that gift up. The disciples out on the sea, storming sea, Luke chapter 8, winds came. Jesus was asleep. Asleep. Sometimes we think he's asleep, don't we? We call on him, we look for him, we're listening for him. We think he's asleep. If you think he's asleep, I want you to reach over and wake him up. And say, Lord, don't you care whether we perish? That's what the disciples done. They woke, don't you care the storm's going to overtake us? Jesus says, why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of little faith, began to speak, and the winds and the seas was calmed, and they obeyed him. See, don't forget that that's all it takes is a word from God, a thought from God, a move from God, and he can change everything. This is a special day across our country, and you can't hardly go through a service without thinking about it. Of 9/11, the tragedy that struck our country 10 years ago. I pray that not only men and women remember the tragedy and the people that were lost, but I have prayed also, God, remind people of the promises they made. remind this nation of the promises they made that day to you that were so soon forgotten. We need to have that stirred back up in us. And if we are obsessed with fear, maybe we have forgotten God and His great benefits. Psalms 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." God has benefits for you, and He wants to touch your life and minister to you. Joel 2:21 says to us, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things." What has He done for you? Remember it. Think about it this morning. Not only I find fear linked to understanding fear, I find it linked to forgetfulness. But I have found fear that it's linked to failure. Failure. I remember years ago, and I ain't got away from it, you know. I still go through this thing, you know. Boy, I'm just making a flop of everything. And it's just one of the things you go through, even as a pastor. You said, "Boy, I just really messed up." And I remember, especially when I was a young man, my first church I ever pastored was out in Tecumseh, Nebraska. I was a young boy from South Carolina, where there's Church of God's on every corner and power of God everywhere. And boy, I thought it was like that everywhere, you know. So I got a call from an overseer and to go to Nebraska, and they wanted me to be a state evangelist. I said, "Wow, I'm a young man from South Carolina. I'm going to get to be state evangelist already?" I didn't know that they had the 9 churches in the whole state. And I thought, wow. When I got to Tecumseh, Nebraska, I found a great challenge. We had a great revival. The church had been started 1 week that my first revival was at. I preached that revival for 9 weeks and then appointed pastor, and that's as far as I got in Nebraska. But boy, when I left, I felt like I was a complete failure. I wanted to leave. I called home. I asked family to send me money. I asked people to get me out of here, bring me back home. And I wanted to go back to the cotton mill, to the textile mill, and get my job and get out of this mess. I said, "Mama, or somebody else called me. God surely didn't call me for this." Well, I found different. I found He did call me. But that thing of failure gripped me. So much so, I distanced myself. I stayed away from it. I didn't want nothing to do with it. But you know what happened? I ended up getting a church, leaving there and going to Arkansas, pastoring a church there. And it's been going on ever since. I haven't missed a lick. But that thing called failure gets a hold of you. You don't think that it can grip you. How many of you have ever failed in something in life and you just, "Boy, I'm never going there again. I'm staying away from that." I've known people with families who don't want families, people with marriages, don't want marriages, people with jobs and talented and gifted. Well, it happens in church too. Not everything you do is going to work out just right. There's going to be times that you're going to fail. But I want to tell you that failure is much better with God than succeeding with the devil. I'd rather attempt something for God and fail at it than attempt something for the devil than to be successful at it. Because failure is a thing that God has taught us and grows us with. We learn from that experience. And fear is linked to failure. Fear seemed to have gripped Timothy in his efforts at witnessing. Witnessing now. Tyler, have you ever witnessed? I mean, I'm going to put you on the spot. I could ask anybody this. But have you ever just walked up to somebody and talked to them about Jesus? It's fearful, isn't it? Has everybody that you've ever talked to accepted Christ? Is that going to keep you from ever doing it again? Great. The boy's on track. Not everything we do for God always materializes like we think it's going to. God doesn't look at that as a failure. We do. And Timothy was having this problem. He felt like, "I can't handle this. Nothing's working. Everything I put my hand to do to try to win people is turned against me." And therefore, he says in the 8th verse, Paul advised him, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He said, you're going to suffer, Timothy. You're going to have those situations that come that don't seem to be successful. He said, but don't let fear grip you. Don't let fear take hold of you. Get up again the next day and go after it again. Do what God has placed in your heart. You see, many people have never done a work for God because they are afraid of failure. It's one of the things that holds so many of us pastors back from accomplishing what God wants to do, the fear of failure. And the economy that we're in today, and churches like your church that is busting out of the seams and needing more room, and you go into two services and you're doing everything you can to do that, that fear of the economy that we can't expand, we can't do this. You need these wisdom in everything that you do and decision, but when God puts something in your heart, and God has planted a vision in the heart of the mind of the people, then we can't be held back by the fear of failure, thinking we're going to be destructive to people rather than a blessing to people. We've got to push forward and do what God has called us to do. Many people have never done that because they're afraid of failure. I look at the story found in Matthew chapter 25 of the talents. The master came, he gave one 5 talents, and one 2, and one 1. He left, went away, and paraphrased short, the story is that the 5-talent guy invested his immediately. He returned to him 5 talents. The guy with 2 talents, again, came back 2 talents, he made an investment. The guy with the 1 talent, the Bible says that he was afraid. He knew how hard the master was, and how if he had returned and he had lost that talent, boy, wouldn't he be upset. So he done what he thought was right, but out of fear, he hid his. And when the master did come back, he blessed those who invested, the 1 with the 5, now with 10, those with 2, now with 4. Now the 1, he brought back and said, I knew how hard you was. The master said to him, at least you could have taken it to a banker, and I could have drawn some interest on it rather than hiding it, because you were afraid. So he's talking about our relationship with him. And fear of failure will keep us from a relationship with God and being what God wants us to be. Tyler, you're going to face a lot of fears in your life, but don't give up. Paul says, hang in there, keep going, keep believing, keep trusting God. And Timothy became a great, successful man of God. So fear is linked to those failures. Let's look at one more quickly. The Bible says that fear teaches us that is linked to human frailties, sickness. Isaiah 38:12 says, my lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the bloom, from day unto night. You make an end of me. What is he speaking of? Sometimes fear gets a hold of us through our sickness, our physical conditions. So much so that we lose faith. We lose hope in what God can do. None of us want sickness. None of us desire that. But sickness can weigh upon you. And it's linked with fear when it comes. I know a lady right now that I pray for daily that years ago she faced cancer. And she has lived what could have been a quality of life for a number of years now, even surpassed the time limit stated for her to get to. She has lived her whole life since the time of being cancer-free in fear that that's going to come back. She won't go out. She locks herself in her home. She doesn't go with the family. She doesn't do anything. She can't do anything because fear has gripped her. We've talked many times, and I've told how often you need to remember how God touched you and done a miracle in your body and done great things, and you've let your life be wasted away all these years of sitting and waiting on it to come back. Fear is that kind of sickness. It stops us. It puts us in a track and holds us there captive. You've got to rid yourself of fear. It's like a sickness that gets a hold of you. A weakness, he says in Isaiah 35, 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearfully hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Old age, even. I don't know how old you are in this church, but I can tell you this. You're not so old that God can't use you. There's this generation gap. Sometimes it interferes with our churches. Older folks and younger folks and middle-aged folks, may I tell you that God doesn't look at that. We all are important. We all have our place. We all have our purpose. And don't let that stop you. I like what Psalm 71:9 says, do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, and God won't. Fear gets in our lives, a fear that we can't do it any longer. Very quickly, three gifts that overcome fear. Paul mentioned them. Power. Power. How many have ever experienced the power of God? Well, I wish I had time this morning just to talk about the power of God. We go into the book of Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How many has had that experience of the Holy Ghost coming upon you and that power coming? Paul was encouraging Timothy. He says there's a power in your life that will help you overcome these failures, these things of fear in your life, these things of sicknesses, those things of debilitating things that happen in your life, these things of forgetfulness. There's a power of anointing that will overshadow you and cause you to do what needs to be done. Dear God, help me if I try to do it without that anointing. God, help me if we try to build a church and build relationships through Jesus Christ without that anointing. We must believe that God has given us every needed resource. Whatever your vision is for this church, Pastor, whatever your vision is for this church, God has equipped you with an anointing, with a blessing of heaven to accomplish everything He's put in your heart. Not only has He equipped you, Pastor Till, but He has equipped every man in this church with a purpose and a desire and a vision to accomplish what He has placed in the hearts of the people of this community, to build what needs to be built here for the kingdom of God. There is nothing impossible with God, with the anointing of the power of God begins to move upon you somehow. Tyler, I believe when Timothy got this message from the Apostle Paul, I believe the Holy Ghost began to move across this young man. I believe when the word got back that there was a power in his life, I believe that somehow Timothy rose up and felt that anointing. If I could just tell you this morning, if somehow in the midst of your fear, if you could just reach up toward heaven this morning, let the anointing of God flow through you. Let the power of God flow through you. Fear would run and vanish and disappear, and you will find yourself in confidence with God once again. Can you say hallelujah for that? He says love, power, love, he says, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Love, of course, when we speak of the Scripture, begins with our love of God and then extends to all others in our life. But loving, you gotta love what you do. You gotta love it. And when we lose that love for it, fear sets in and torments us. All kinds of things happen. Paul says, get the power of God in your life, Timothy. Then love what you're doing. Even though you face opposition, even though you face a lot of hard times, get up and love what God's going to prove to you through all those things you're facing. God wants to prove Himself. And then, I like the part he did include, part I have to look at it quite a bit, sound mind. Power, love, and sound mind, he says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. A sound mind, as it's used in this verse, refers to discipline and self-control. Timothy, get a hold of yourself. you're better than you think you are. You're disciplined by the Word of God. You're strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a love in your life that extends far beyond even those who have persecuted you, Timothy. You love them! Because of that, you have a sound mind. You're disciplined. Much of our fear is not based upon reality. I want you to stand with me. Musicians, would you come? It's been said that fear is a false evidence that appears to be real. A false evidence that appears to be real. Tyler, come on down here. Would you, can you bring that chair with you, please? Just set that chair right up front here. You can come up here with me, buddy. Tyler has sat in this chair, representing every one of you, representing Timothy. My question to you at the end of the service is this. Who needs to sit here? Who needs to let God speak to you? As Paul was writing to Timothy, God is saying to all of us, hear me. I'm giving you a personal invitation, God is. A personal invitation. I want to help you overcome your fear. If we can just make a step forward and say, God, you know, Tyler sat in that chair representing a man today who was full of fear. God removed that fear and done something special in his life. I need to be there. Well, you don't have to come and sit in this chair, but I do want you to come this morning if you need prayer. I know we're getting close to Sunday school time, but we've got to pray for you. If fear is in your life, why don't you step out? Let us lay hands on you and come in agreement with you, as the Apostle Paul did to Timothy, and see what God will do for you. What is your fear? What is your fear? Lift your hands toward heaven. God, speak to us today. Speak to us today, Lord. Help us to be delivered from fear. Delivered from it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Pastor, sometimes I just feel like I just want to go in the audience and start laying hands on people. Sometimes I feel drawn by the Spirit just to look at someone in the eye and say, God's speaking to you. Well, why don't you do that? Well, hey, why don't you do that? I think God would like to see you take that step of courage. I said that to say this, that if I know, then God knows. And He's wanting you to take that step of courage. Come on. Fear may be gripping you. I don't know. Some of you, I feel so strongly that someone is facing a strong decision right now. And fear has gripped you. And you really don't know what to do. You're